you're doing, God, today in our lives, in our church. We thank you, God, that we can reach out beyond these walls and bless missionaries, that we can send the word, God, through different means, to different people. We pray you continue to give us the means to do that. We're so grateful to you, God, for all you're doing and what you're going to do as we begin to hear your story. God, I feel an excitement down in my spirit because you want us to know about you so well. You want us to have a relationship with you so bad that you want us to understand the story that you have for our lives. So help us, I pray today, as we open your word and as we begin this journey together, the story of your life and how it intersects with our life. Because this is your desire for us, God. So we give you praise because we can hear now what the Spirit will say to each one of us. And let the Holy Spirit speak to every heart here today. We just give you thanks. In Jesus' name, everyone said amen. Amen. There was a father that tucked his son in bed at night, and they said their prayers, and they said, see you in the morning, good night, pleasant dreams. Went downstairs, and about 3 minutes later, the dad heard, Dad, can I have a drink? He went up, brought him a drink. A few minutes later, Dad, can I have a drink? Went back up and brought him another drink. Just went on a couple more times. Finally, he said, Son, he said, let me tell you something. If I come back up there, he says, I'm going to punish you because you don't need to keep asking for another drink, okay? Dead silence for about 10 minutes. All of a sudden, the father heard, Hey, Dad, when you come up to punish me, could you bring me a drink? You know, they say that two of the most common lines that a child, when a child is put to sleep, are this. Can I have a drink? And could you tell me a story? Amen? Our need for a story is like, it's like downright physiological. We need to have a story. It's just as water gives us something to drink and it quenches our thirst, stories somehow hydrate us. That's why we dream in stories. That's why we say, tell me a story. That's why Jesus taught in stories, and they called them parables. They were stories. In fact, 15, 18 years ago, the concept of reality TV was unheard of. And yet, now every single network is dominated with the concept of reality TV. Why? It's because we are intrigued by and we are attached to stories. Stories have a way somehow of coming into our lives and just grabbing hold of us. And the interesting thing is that God left us a story. In fact, his story is seamless, as we're going to find out through the next several weeks. It flows with a consistent thread and theme all the way through it. Now, whether you know this or not, maybe you know this, maybe you don't, but your Bible does not appear book by book chronologically. The majority of it is found in order, but a lot of it is places, it's grouped by themes, or it's grouped by authors. And what we're going to do is we're going to see how there is an overriding story and how it plays a part in our own lives. But the main thing for you to do is to bring your Bible with you. Okay, and whatever you bring with you, make sure you take some kind of notations in the margin of your Bible or on a piece of paper. I'm telling you, you are going to learn so much. You're going to learn a lot. Whenever you think you stop learning, when you think you know enough, I'm telling you, you have 1 foot backsliding. Because we'll never stop learning. The Apostle Paul said, after 37 years, I have not yet apprehended that for which I was apprehended. I never stop learning, but I press on. And we continue to learn as God teaches us. And our desire is to know so much more next month than you even know today when it comes to God's Word. And that's really, it just comes alive in you. Okay? So I have no apologies at this. In this, I want it to be like a all hands on deck approach. Everyone being a part of this, if we feel it necessary to live, because we live in an age and a culture where it's biblically illiterate, where very few people know a great deal about God's Word, whether you realize that or not. It wasn't the case 20 years ago or 40 years ago, but it is the case nowadays. George Barna did a recent study in which he asked Christians this question: who is Joan of Arc? 12% of Christians said, she's Noah's wife. 12% of Christians said that. And I'm not making that up. That's what it said. Now, maybe you're totally new to Christianity, or you're a new believer, and I'm thrilled that you're going to be a part of this journey with us. And I want to just encourage you to take a step further, because there is no embarrassment over a lack of Bible knowledge. The only embarrassment is if a month from now and a year from now, you're at the same exact place that you are now. You see, I would venture to say that the majority of the people would say, I know. I used to say that too. Yeah, I know verses in the Bible, you know, and many people that you know, they're kind of so-and-so Christians, and they say, yeah, I know. They might know Psalms 23, and, you know, maybe they can quote the Lord's Prayer, you know, and if they're a football fan, maybe thanks to Tim Tebow, they know what John 3:16 is, you know, and that's about it. A handful of verses. And you say, well, Pastor Sam, why is knowing the Bible, why is it so important? Well, it's because this book is different than every other book. And we believe that the Bible is God's Word. It's God's Word, and it sets it apart from every other written work. Aside from the historical and manuscript evidence for the Bible, from just a simple logic perspective, just from a logical perspective, does it make any sense for the God of the universe, God the Father, to go through the pain and trouble of sending his Son to earth for 33 years in the first century, and then for him not to leave a written record for all of us who are born and have lived after Jesus' life? Doesn't make any sense logically that we would not have a written book of his life. So you see, the Bible is unlike any other book that you've ever read. The scriptures I have in your notes, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25 says, all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 says, the Apostle Paul says, and we also thank God continuously, because when you received the word of God, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. God's word is powerful. We just sang, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. The same power. Mark Twain once said, every day I wake up, I read the Bible and I read the newspaper. He said, I like to see what both sides are up to. I thought that was funny. And as we read God's word, because we want to realize that we're not here by accident, that God has a purpose for our lives. And as we see God's story, we will see how all of that comes together. And so today, what I want to do today is I want us to look at a passage from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke is in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one near you. You can turn to Luke 24, but I want you to turn there because we're gonna get a snapshot of what it's like when the story comes together. Now, you have to have an understanding of the setting that's set here in the story we're going to tell. Jesus Christ is 33 years old. He lived, he's preached, and he's ministered for the past 3 years. But 2 days before he was crucified, he's buried, he's dead, he's buried in a tomb. There he is. And now we pick up the story. It's on a Sunday. And this is a story that you might not really be too acquainted with. And here's what the story goes. Some of the followers of Christ who were women had gone to the tomb to take some spices there. And much to their astonishment, the huge stone was not in front of the tomb. It had been rolled away. And the tomb was empty except for some angels that made an announcement to these ladies and said, he is not here. He's risen. So they went back and told everybody the news. They even went back to the disciples and they said to these guys, they said, you're not going to believe this. The stone is rolled away, the tomb is empty, and Jesus has risen from the dead. That's what these angels told us. And they said, hey, you know, we understand, but you probably are hallucinating. You know, we want him back too. We understand, you know, we understand, ladies, that we all want good things to happen, but you don't really understand. You're not thinking clearly. And it's at this stage of the story that we pick up where the ladies have begun to tell everyone. These guys have gone back and see that the tomb really is empty, but they don't know what happened to the body of Jesus, okay? Did someone steal the body? And it's in that setting that two men were walking along a road outside of Jerusalem. There's a road to the town of Emmaus. Two men are walking and Jesus comes walking alongside them. But they don't recognize him. So look at your Bibles in Luke 24. We'll pick it up at verse 17. Are you ready? Verse 17 says, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? It says, they stood still, their faces downcast. Do you know why their faces were downcast? They were downcast because they had believed in Jesus and they cannot believe in all of the confusion that has taken place. Notice that before Jesus tells them his story, he asks about their story. So the first takeaway that I have in your notes for you today is your story matters to God. You need to know that. Your story matters to God. I don't care what your story is. It doesn't matter what happened in your past. Your story matters to God. And notice the men's faces were downcast. This was a time of confusion for them. Life doesn't make any sense. Did that ever happen to any one of you where, you know, with just confusion, life doesn't seem to make any sense? You know what? In those moments, God wants to hear what you're thinking. He wants you to verbalize to him because your story matters to God. He wants you to tell him. He can take it. And the truth is, most people don't care too much about God's story until they realize how much he cares about their story. And Jesus just casually says, hey, what are you all talking about? You know, what are you talking? You know, when they went, what are you talking? And they said, what do you mean? What do you mean? What are we talking about? We're talking about what all of Jerusalem is buzzing about, that the tomb is empty and that man was a prophet. Look in your Bibles, verse 19, what it says. He says, Jesus says, what things? Jesus is like, he's playing dumb. You know, what things? What's going on? What things? They said, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We hoped that he was going to be the one. These were guys who believed in Jesus. And then it continues on and says, and what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. Verse 22, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning and didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman said, but they did not see Jesus. And you notice how Jesus listens to their story? You see that? They were longing, they were wanting, they were waiting for something, they were hoping. They were quite honest about their doubts and their fears and their dreams. And it's at this point of the story, it just doesn't make sense to them. And you can see ourselves in here. There are times when we're just waiting and hoping, and we have to be honest with God. He wants us to be honest with him. Things don't make sense, but there's more. There's more. There's still something more. And it begins by discovering how your story intersects with God's story. It's taking the focus off yourself and placing it on God. It's living a life of serving and loving and giving to others. Your story matters to God. Can I tell you something? The Lord knows when you're downcast and disappointed, when your life is chaotic and confused. God knows it. He cares. And he is involved. You need to know that. Someone here needs to hear that today. Now listen to how Jesus responds to these two men on the road to Emmaus. Look at verse 27. It says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. The Bible says, Jesus said, it is written of me in the volume of the book. I'm sure he talks in the third person telling them all these things. They don't recognize him. I don't know if he's got a hood pulled over his head, or I don't know if he does this supernaturally, or if he just uses his clothes to disguise himself. I don't know. But he begins to teach them. While they're walking along the road, they're facing the road, Jesus teaches them. He takes them all the way back to Moses. He goes back to the very beginning of the story. Why is that so important? It's important because he's showing that at the beginning of the story, he's there. That's why he's showing them that. That's why he took them back there. I'm there. And he's showing how everything ties together. And that's exactly what we're going to be learning in the weeks to come as we dive into this story. All right? So the second takeaway that you have for today is God's story is all about Jesus. Okay? God's story is all about Jesus. He is the overriding theme and message, and you'll discover that in the weeks to come, that it is seamless, it is a constant, consistent, it's consistent throughout the scriptures. The Bible, I'm telling you, if you've never studied the Bible, it is so amazing, it is different than any other book you will ever read. It was written in three different languages. It was written on three different continents. It took over 1,500 years for it to be written. I don't know how many generations that is. It's a lot. There were over 40 authors, most of whom who didn't live in the same place or even in the same time period. And yet there is one unwavering, consistent theme that goes throughout every single page. And here it is. It is God's desire to redeem mankind despite our failures. That's the overriding theme of the whole Bible. It is God's desire to redeem mankind. That's why he had to send Jesus, to redeem mankind despite our failures. God wants us to be reconciled to him, to be in a right relationship with him. You know, we can actually summarize the Bible by capsulizing it down into just three sentences. The Old Testament could be summarized, Jesus is coming. The first four books of the New Testament, the Gospel, could be summarized, Jesus is here. And the remainder of the New Testament is, Jesus is coming again. Amen? So you better be ready. You need to be prepared. God's story is all about Jesus and how he came to redeem us from Genesis to Revelation. It's one story. And here in Luke 24, Jesus walks along the road with these people. He takes them back through all the prophets and he shares the story of the Messiah. You see, listen, without Jesus, our story never feels complete. It doesn't. Regardless of how much money you make, the promotion that you land, the home you live in, whether you win a Stanley Cup or a Super Bowl or the World Series, you know, it's meaningless. It's incomplete without a relationship with God. And you'll get testimony of people that have won all these things and achieved all these things, and there's still something hollow inside. There's that part inside, the part of your heart that, I don't care if you won six Super Bowls and you have a ring on every finger, there's a part in your heart that is never going to be satisfied. It's incomplete without a relationship with God. And that's one of the reasons why I'm excited about the series that we're going to see, the recurring theme that I've been learning about as I study for these sermons, and it's called The Upper and Lower Story. And I'm reading a book by Matt Lucado. Maybe you're familiar with the book. It's simply called The Story. And it reads like a story. It's scripture. It's in the NIV version. It's not the Bible. It's not to replace the Bible, but it just reads like a story. And he says that two stories unfold within every story of the Bible. The Bible contains an upper story and a lower story. The upper story tells the big picture and the grand narrative of God seeking to be in relationship with mankind as it unfolds throughout history, okay? So the upper story is the big picture of God. The lower story contains the details of particular people, the episodes we become familiar with, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, the flood, etc., okay? The lower story helps us better understand the upper story, which becomes for us a framework around which we approach and apply the Bible to our story. Okay? Are you with me? All right? It unifies God's whole message to us and helps us guide us through the hard times in life by doing two things for us. Number one, it reminds us of God's eternal long-range plan. That's what his upper story is. It reminds us of his eternal long-range plan. And two, putting our experiences into a divine context formed by a perfect creator. This is important stuff. Now, in the lower story, we're dealing with things that, I mean, we deal with day in and day out. And on the lower story, paying bills, crying babies, dealing with grief, trying to get over the flu. It's just life. It's just life. It's just kind of what happens. That's the lower story. But in the upper story, we discover that God is up to, we discover what he's up to and how he's weaving our story into his story. Because you see, the upper story is God's story. And I can't wait for this, because every week, with every single story, we're going to look back and we're going to see the lower story, and you're going to see the upper story that God is driving home to us. Okay? And when you see both of these, it will be amazing, the wisdom that we will walk away with, and also the anticipation that you can make to your own life. You will be able to see your life in the light of God's story, the upper story. Are you with me? Amen. So look back now at Luke 24, the road to Emmaus, because you'll see the upper story and you'll see the lower story right here. And these two men are talking to Jesus, talking about Jesus. Everything they're saying to him, everything that they're saying is true. There is nothing inaccurate about what they're saying. It's just incomplete. It's just incomplete. They just didn't know that the guy who's walking alongside them happens to be the Messiah that they are speaking of. They didn't know that. God is the one who completes the story. Look at verse 28 of Luke 24. It says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. I love this part. Verse 30, this is cool. When Jesus was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Imagine that. He goes in their house, he takes the bread, he breaks it, and he gives it to them, and then says, then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And I don't understand the next few words. And he disappears from their sight. I mean, wow, what a moment that must have been. I mean, they go on to say, did not our hearts burn as he spoke the scriptures to us? I mean, what a moment in time that was. I can't even imagine. How did he do that? I don't know. I want to ask him when I see him. The final takeaway for today, God's story is still being written. Still being written. He's not done with us yet. He's not done with me yet. And what I love about this story in Luke 24 is now these two guys, they're now a part of the story. Okay? They weren't just learning the story. They were becoming part of the story. God's story was being written thousands of years before you or I were ever on the scene. God's story was being written when a flood covered the earth. God's story was being written when he promised an elderly man that his barren wife could give birth to so many children that their descendants would be more than all the sands on the seashore. God's story was being written in a manger in Bethlehem. God's story was being written on a cross at Calvary. God's story is being written day in and day out in your life, in the life of the factory worker who feels like he's the only Christian there. God's story is still being written for the spouse who could have given up on his mate, but for some reason they hold on and they pray that God would change the story and that God would rewrite the ending. And I know people are praying that. And in Luke 24 it says, then their eyes were open and they recognized him. And that's what we want to happen to each one of us. I don't just want you to know the story. I want you to know the author of the story. That's my prayer for all of us. That this year, as we dig into God's story, that he will become more than just a name or a picture to us, but that we will build a strong relationship with him. Yeah, I know how this works. I mean, I know that there are many who are listening or maybe will hear this message, and when I say God's name or when I say the name of Jesus to you, it's just a name. or it's just a picture. You know, you might remember the picture that your grandmother had on the shelf of Jesus or whatever. You might remember seeing it, and you know the name, and you hear it sometimes taken in a very vulgar fashion, or you hear it sometimes taken in a very reverent fashion, but you don't know him. And my challenge and my invitation to you is to allow his story to intersect with your story. Because if you build a relationship with him, you'll begin to understand what it means to be a recipient of the overriding theme of the entire Bible. And that is that God desires to redeem mankind in spite of our mistakes. That's God's desire, to redeem us in spite of our mistakes. Let me say it another way. Maybe you heard this before. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means it's open to everyone, whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. My question is this: will you allow your story to intersect with his story? Would you go on this journey with us? Next week, we're going to start with creation. If you want to go out and buy the book called The Story, that's where my sermons are going to be coming from, for the most part, the notes. Or you can read the first 9 chapters of Genesis, or the first 12 pages of the book called The Story. I paid $20 for the book. I can get it online for $5. That hurt. If you want to go online and pick it up for $5, go ahead and do it. It is a good read. It just reads like a story. So if you want to do that by next week, read the first 12 pages, and you'll have a head start on where we're going. Let's have the worship team come back up. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for today and the pages of our story. We're talking about our story there. I know that there's some chapters we'd like to take out. How many would like to take out some chapters of your story? Yeah, me too. How many would like, you know, to see that maybe some of the pages we never want anybody to see? Yeah, me too. Yeah. But Lord, in the midst of all of these things, we wish that we could do over. We recognize and we realize that your story is so much more important than our story. And it's just time for us to understand that we can embrace that. So, Father, would you help us to put our trust in you and to fall in love with your story and to build that personal relationship so that you go from being just a name to being a friend. That's what we pray. And we pray it in Jesus' name. If you're here today and you've never turned your life over to Christ, this could be your day. Your story can start today. But don't misunderstand me. He started your story a long, long time ago. But maybe today is the day you'll recognize that God wants to do something in your heart. He wants you to come so close to him where he becomes not just a name, not just a picture, but he becomes a friend. So if you're here today and you've never received Christ and you would like to do that today, can you just slip up your hand and say, can you just say a prayer for me as I close? Is there anyone here? I don't want to see anyone leave here without knowing in your heart that if you were to meet God tonight, you would meet him as your Lord and Savior and not your judge. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. Let the love of Christ just come into your heart today. He loves you so much. He died for you, for your sin and my sin. And so as we pray for those that raise their hand, we know that it says when one comes to the knowledge of God. The angels in heaven rejoice, and we rejoice today with those that raise their hands.